Morning. How are y'all? Appreciate the honesty. Well, I'm Jake. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am stoked to be jumping into God's Word with you this morning. How many of y'all enjoyed this incredible weekend? Well, on the count of three, just shout out what y'all did outside. Okay, one, two, three. Fantastic. That's wonderful. Good job. It was a beautiful weekend. How many of you guys got to enjoy the incredible display of the colors in the sky that everybody saw? If you were awake, if you weren't, you saw it the next day on social media. Everybody saw it on social media. Okay, we were all sleeping. That's fine. That's cool. All right. Well, it was beautiful, right? It's just an incredible display of God's creation. How God made it incredibly beautiful, and our eyes get to just behold his splendor, right? And so, conditions of the weekend, they were perfect. They lead into expectations of greatness for the weekend. My weekend expectations were going to be pretty stellar. I was going to get a lot of much-needed yard work done. We got a garden that's just, there's no words. It needed some love, and I needed to clean the carpets in our house. I needed to organize some tools in the garage and maybe finish the day in my hammock just in the backyard with a nice ice-cold cup of iced tea. Sounds pretty awesome, right? Yeah. So maybe you can figure out that what was expected did not in fact take place. Right? You'd all be right in that. In a home with four others, my wife, my two sons, and my daughter, they all might in fact have other expectations for the weekend. So instead, we hopped in our car and we left from point A to go to point B, and then from point B we went to point C because point B was just, it was too much. And so we were at point C, and then we finally came back to point A, which Jake didn't want to leave in the first place, right? And so expectations can kind of be funny sometimes, right? It all turned out okay in the end, maybe with some rather begrudging responses from myself along the way. Riley can attest to that. But unmet expectations are a real bummer. You can make plans for one way, but something comes up and changes them. It's a bummer. Unmet expectations tend to leave you feeling bummer-ish too, if you'll allow me to use that word. Those feelings of sadness or anger, maybe FOMO or just whatever. I think we can all relate to that feeling that comes from unmet expectations. I want you guys to hold on to that understanding, that feeling for a moment, if you would. Because a very devout and very stoked man of God in our text of Scripture this morning has some unmet expectations that we're going to explore together. We've been exploring the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings, looking at the life and the teachings of Jesus. We've been discovering the unexpected countercultural nature of his upside-down kingdom, being challenged to live out ways of Jesus in our everyday interactions and influences. And this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 as we continue, starting in verse 18. So if you would grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 18. We're going to start from there and then camp out in those following verses. Luke 7, 18. And last week, Pastor Derek, he left us with a question from this section in Luke chapter 7. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus, and what then is the proper response that we ought to have to him? Who is Jesus, and what's the proper response? So church family, we're seven chapters into Luke so far, and Faith Church is all about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the good news that he rescues sinners like you and like me. So church family, who is Jesus? Who is he? Savior? Redeemer? Keep her going. Okay. Risen. Jesus is all those things. He's eternal. But we're looking at who Jesus is. We're looking at who he is and what he's all about. Because he's the most important person we could look to for that. Because he changes lives. He transforms hearts. And he meets you where you're at. So let's explore more of chapter 7 together, starting in verse 18. We're going to read and we're going to pause. We're going to read and we're going to pause. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. John who? The baptizer, yeah. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one, or are we to come and look for another?'" Okay, so we've got John the Baptizer here, and we've got some of his followers and disciples. We're introduced to them here right now, and he's making an inquiry to Jesus about his legitness as the Messiah. Are you the one who is to come, or should we keep looking? So why then does John, why does he ask this, first of all? And then why doesn't he also just go and ask Jesus himself? I mean, they're cousins, right? They're family. He should just feel free to go and ask him. But what do we know about John? We got to understand the context of John. What we know from this text is that John's disciples are reporting all these things that Jesus was doing and teaching back to him. So obviously he was somewhere that couldn't be accessed by travel for himself, meaning John has been out of the ministry of Jesus since Jesus' baptism like four chapters ago. Back in chapter 3, we're told that John the Baptizer is, it says here in chapter 3, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. So where's John? Prison, right? We see him being held in this prison, specifically in this desert cave on the side of this cliff is where he's being held, in this fortress just above, owned by King Herod. It's this beautiful, beautiful fortress. And because John had been speaking out against the king of Israel, King Herod, because King Herod had been living in opposition to the law. King Herod was married, but he was also having relations with his brother's wife. And John spoke loudly about this sin to all about the king. Herod obviously hated this, so he threw John in a barred cave in the basement of his giant cliff mansion. So John is isolated, and he's left to rot. And so he sends his disciples and his followers who have been visiting him on that cliffside, bring him food and water. He sends them to go seek out Jesus of Nazareth, that guy that he baptized not too long ago, and find out what he's all about. Update me. It's silent, it's lonely, it's dark. So he would sit there in the darkness of his cave cell and he would listen about the miracles that Jesus performed and the lives that were changed. I can only imagine he would sit there and he'd praise God. For through the Holy Spirit power, all would be cleansed and many healed through Jesus. Just as he prophesied about the Messiah not too long ago. But there was that one thing that was missing, that one little seed of doubt. John, back in chapter 3, would also talk about how the Messiah would come to burn the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Make right the evils of the world in that day, but the evil Roman rule was still in power. Herod was still king of Israel. The religious leaders were deplorable and prideful, and John was still locked up in prison. John's expectations of the Messiah weren't adding up. The Jesus that he'd been hearing about with the healings and meeting people in their needs, teaching them forgiveness and the kingdom of God, John's entire ministry was formed around the understanding that he'd called people to repent in light of this coming wrath of God, punishment for sinners, and a time of justice. This is John. He's a little crazy. His hair is going in different directions. And he's wearing clothes that don't feel good. He was called by God to usher in this new age of repentance, because the wrath of God is coming. Sinners, beware. It's the time of justice. But instead, John has met no action, no purifying with fire, no overthrowing of immoral rulers of the Roman Empire, least of all starting with Israel's horrible king. Unmet expectations. Remember that feeling? So John then sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "What's up?" "John the Baptist has sent us to you, Jesus, and he asked us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And then Luke tells us, the reader, he lets us in to see what Jesus was doing while these disciples of John were both stirring up the courage to ask Jesus that question. In verse 21, "In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight." There's a great significance here. As we continue on in verse 22 and 23, he says, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." There's significance within these words that Jesus is using. He says to go and tell John what you've seen of me do. All these healings that you've seen, me meeting where people are at, go and tell John what you've seen. They've already been telling John what they've seen. What changed here? Jesus uses words this time that John would be familiar with, because these are words from the prophet, much like John himself, the prophet Isaiah, recorded hundreds of years ago. So on the screen are what Jesus is using as words are what the prophet has said. In 35, 5 and 6 of Isaiah, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." In chapter 26 of Isaiah, he goes on to say, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy." Chapter 29 of Isaiah, he writes, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." And lastly, in chapter 61 of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Jesus tells them to go tell John, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus is Messiah, the promised one, the one who is to come. John's question is answered in Jesus' declaration of his fulfillment of prophecies of old. This would no doubt be the validation that John was looking for as he sat in prison. Scriptural proof of Jesus' messiahship. And verse 23 says, and Jesus ends with this, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." He offers John this bit of encouragement, this one line of encouragement here, in the form of a beatitude. Excuse me. It might sound familiar. to like things that were said in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the... Nice, you guys are smart. Well done. Jesus says here, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What does he mean? In my study this week, one of the commentators writes it this way, John, you and anyone else like you will be blessed if you do not fall away because of your disappointment with the way that I choose to work. Jesus is meeting John where he's at, in the depth of his prison cell, in the puzzled feelings of unmet expectations of the Messiah. Jesus didn't meet the expectations John had of what the Messiah would be like. He had other thoughts and plans for the Messiah. John may have even had plans for the Messiah to, you know, set him free from that cliffside prison so that he could assist in the expectations that he had for the Messiah. Have a piece in it. The commentator takes pause here and lends some application to you and I today. As followers of Christ, you and I ought to realize that Jesus may not always meet our expectations. He may not do for us what we would want a deliverer to do. He may not take away a difficult situation or heal a broken relationship in the way that we would hope. He may deem it best for his power to be displayed in your weakness rather than your strength. He may call you to love people that you would rather not love. Following Jesus means you may get the unexpected because Jesus does not always go the way we would expect him to go. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let's live out that beatitude. Blessed are those who do not fall away from Jesus, even in our unmet expectations. In our text this morning, following the beatitude in verse 24, it goes on to say, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are kings in their courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus knew his audience here. He knew that many went out into the wilderness when John started his ministry. And he knew they went out to see this John the Baptizer guy, who sounded, smelled, and looked a little crazy. And they didn't want to go out to this desolate place just for a Jordan wilderness vacation, just to see this desolate place. Nor did they go out to see the new fashion trends of the wilderness. What was their reason for going out to see this John the Baptizer guy? To see a prophet. Prophet for the Jews is a huge thing. They had many prophets in their history. They wanted to go and see this prophet. Jesus says that John was not just any ordinary prophet sent by God. John was the greatest prophet. He quotes Malachi 3 about John, for whom it was written, right? He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face. That's John the Baptizer. He's going to prepare the way before you. John was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, to usher in a new era. In verse 28, Jesus says that, I tell you that of those born among women, no one is greater than John. Jesus is making a case here for those who heard and saw the doubt of John through his disciples, his followers, who came to Jesus with that question, are you really it? But what God sent John to do is not diminished by his doubt. What God sent John to do in preparing the way for the Messiah is still of incredible importance. Jesus declares John as the greatest prophet to ever live, the prophet who would usher in a new era in God's plan. For all who were before him, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all the greats of the old era, this news that John had to bring, this news that John was declaring, this way that John had been preparing, was new and superior to anything else that had come before. The news that Jesus the Messiah had come and was establishing his kingdom, God's plan to redeem sinners like you and like me, through everything that Jesus has done so far in Luke, to everything that he's about to do. His perfect life lived, his death and resurrection to provide a way out for us sinners. Thank you, Jesus. That's why Jesus states that no one is greater than John. But he doesn't stop there. He's not just puffing up John here. He also says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, greater than John. John's greatness is nothing compared to those who participate in the new era of blessings and benefits. As the last prophet of the old era, John is great. But the new order of things, the new era brought in by Jesus, is so great that the very least person in his kingdom has more spiritual privileges than John ever had, than Moses ever had, than Elijah ever had. Great are we who are in his kingdom. Great is the least of us. Jesus' description of John to the crowds around him in Luke 7 here is to help them understand who John is in order that they might begin to grasp who Jesus is and to see their place in his kingdom. Now we know that when Jesus is revealed or reveals himself to be Messiah, to be God who saves, he demands a response. It's either repent or reject him. Repent and accept Jesus as who he says he is, or reject and go, nah, not falling for that. Luke uses a parenthetical statement here and concerning those who heard Jesus in verse 29 and 30. It says, when all the people heard this and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. All those who were baptized by John understood Jesus. They heard him. They responded appropriately. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, the religious people, rejected Jesus and what he had to say. So Jesus, easily seeing the response of the crowd, tells a parable. He tells this short story with a purpose in verse 31 through the end there in 35. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. This little section here is known, I enjoy this a lot, this is known as the parable of the brats. Now, moms out there, it's Mother's Day. Happy day to you, okay? And I know that none of your children, none of them have ever come remotely close to that descriptor. There are no brats out there. But speaking only for myself now, when I was a child and had been given options by my mother, my response was, well, I was a brat, okay? I folded the arms, put my eyebrows down to let her know I meant business. Sometimes I'd stomp my foot, get her attention, you know, Good luck. To reject whatever options that my mom had laid out for me. Jesus is using this imagery. He's talking about the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, like bratty children who aren't satisfied with any game that their friends might suggest. They reject both options. Jesus is saying that the religious leaders are complaining that John and Jesus are not dancing to their tune. They're not following the Jewish leaders' desires or their expectations of what they know the Old Testament Messiah to be. They reject John the ascetic who preaches judgment. And they also reject Jesus who gives mercy to people and attends to their needs. Kent Hughes says it this way. He says, there was no simple way to please the religious establishment of that day, because embedded in its self-righteous sufficiency was a deep dislike for heavenly wisdom. They called Jesus a sinner. Such perversity. And sadly, their tribe lives on today. Some will find fault no matter what. They might say, oh, you're too serious, lighten up. Or one sermon is too doctrinal while the other one is too illiterate. This church is too gushy and sentimental, and then on another day, it's just too condemning. Ultimately, such people want God to dance to their tune. Nothing will please the heart that feels no sin. Nothing will please the heart that feels no sin. He concludes, though, with this. But what a grace it is to feel your need. What a grace it is to stand still as you mourn your sins, confessing them to God, repenting, and then dancing to the music of heaven's free grace. What an undeserved gift we have in Jesus, church family. Our need for Him is great. Our Savior, full of grace, is near to you. He cares for you. And as Pastor Derek said last week, Jesus not only cares, but He can help. He has the power and the authority to do something about it. So who is Jesus? And what is the proper response to Him? We said and we declared, Jesus is Messiah. Well, I said it. Now we're all going to declare it. Jesus is Messiah. Everybody, one, two, three. Jesus is Messiah. Now we all declared it. Jesus is Messiah, the sent one of God to save all who believe. And because of that truth, our response is either to repent or to reject Jesus. And if your soul is feeling the weight of your sin, Jesus' arms are open wide. He's ready to welcome you in. Repent and embrace Jesus. He loves you more than anything or anyone will ever. For Jesus finishes His parable here in verse 35 with, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." He's saying that God's way, the way of wisdom, is proven right by all those who follow John and Jesus. For all of us who follow Jesus, God's way is proven right. If we are truly followers of Christ who follow Christ, God's way is proven right to those around us. And as missionally called people to live like Christ daily, then let us set aside our desire to be self-sufficient. Let us set aside our pride. Let us come to terms with our need for Jesus. Putting aside our unmet expectations and embracing the Savior and His way. Jesus is our powerful saving Messiah. And next week, as we see Jesus in action as just that, He who is powerful to save meets us every time. Praise be to you, God. Thank you for your word and just the recordings of what you did on this earth. Who you came to save. And the great power of your love. Now we come with our expectations. Sometimes we go away empty. Help us to surrender to you, God, in our daily walk with you, because you are all that we need in this life. And gosh, do we need you. Jesus, you are good, and it is so great to praise you together through your holy word and through the raising of our voices as we praise you. Thank you for dying for us, for our sins, and making a way out so that we might have life with you. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.